thank you for your word and pray that your hand would be upon us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to turn this morning to Psalm 37. Again, the challenge as I'm going through this, I don't want to be in the Psalms for the next 10 years. So I'm trying to pick, it's kind of hard to pick and choose because every Psalm, there's so many that you want to stop and go through, and I'm not going to go through it. But Psalm 37 is certainly, I think, one of the highlights in my mind of the Psalms. And so I want to, here's kind of how I'm thinking about it at this point, more or less. I'm thinking I'm going to try to limit myself to maybe one for every 10 Psalms. Like maybe next time we'll do something in the 40s. And then something in the 50s. But, you know, I might break that too, but that's kind of the tentative plan. So at any rate, Psalm 37 is 40 verses long. And what makes it difficult to teach is there's not a clear outline. It's kind of difficult to outline. So that makes it a little harder to teach. But there are recurring themes. So let me read the Psalm, say a few words about the theme, and then try to walk through at least some of it. There's so much here. This is such an appropriate psalm, especially, well, living in a fallen, evil world, this is a very encouraging psalm. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Well, there's an awful lot in that psalm and a lot of themes, but some recurring thoughts. And let me just, if I can maybe summarize the theme as saying, for the righteous, as we see all the wickedness in the world and all the wickedness around us, and as we live in a wicked world, the temptation for us is to fret. You know, the temptation for us is to be frustrated, discouraged, angry, whatever. And we shouldn't fret. Why? It's God's in control, but it's beyond that. Why are we not to fret? We are to trust in the Lord, but why do we trust in the Lord? Because of the end. And that's really the main theme, is the, in the end, what will happen to the wicked? They're going to perish. What will happen to the righteous? They will be blessed. That really is the theme of the psalm. And I want to emphasize this because, a couple things, I'm trying to decide which order to say all these things. But the first thing is this. As you look at Scripture, Old and New Testament, from beginning to end, and I've said this before, but Psalm 37 is a perfect example of this. For the believer, the man of faith, the person who trusts God, who believes God, his hope is never in this life. It is always eschatological. I like that word. You know what I mean by eschatological? It's always down the road. It's the future. It's beyond the grave. It's beyond this life. And this has always been, listen, this has always been true from the time of Adam, when Adam received the promise that there would be a seed of the woman. Okay? It was a promise for the future. It was not a promise that everything's going to work out in this world, in this life, in this time. But there is always this. Now, that's what true faith holds on to, the promises of God. Okay, it's also what the world mocks the Christian for. It's what the world has always mocked the believer for. Because they say, oh, you're just living for Never Never Land, and you're just hanging on to fairy tales, and you're not, what's that?
Never Never Land.
Never Never Land? Isn't it Never Never Land?
No,
oh, you're right. Okay, yeah. Thanks. I'm a little slow there. Okay. Yeah. So we're not, you know, but this has always been the criticism of believers, is that you're living for the next world. You know, we got problems in this world. And it's like, well, let's take care of the problems in this world. That's for another day. But all that to say, fundamentally, to be a believer in God is to have your hope and your trust, not in this world, not in a utopia that man's going to build, because I will tell you that man's utopias always end up in dystopia. in the ugliest way. It's amazing how ugly man's utopias get. I mean, just read about the French Revolution, or read about the Russian Revolution, or read about Nazi Germany, or any of these things. You know, wherever man actually thinks he's going to set up a utopia, it actually becomes a terror. I mean, an absolute, and that's where we're headed, right? But listen, in Christ, our hope isn't here. Our hope is not for a utopia. It's not that things are going to get better here. It is in the fact that in the end, God is going to bless the righteous and he's going to destroy the wicked. And that's the reason our hope is in the Lord. And now I want you to see, and hopefully you did see as we read through that, the themes of Psalm 1 and 2 are both here. Now, there's no mention of the anointed Messiah, but there is definitely a mention of the kingdom. I mean, the idea of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, and the destruction of the wicked and the judgment of the wicked and the raging of the wicked against the righteous, which is in Psalm 2, right? There is throughout the psalm a contrast, as in Psalm 1. There is that contrast between the righteous and the wicked throughout. I mean, it's constantly going back and forth in the psalm between the righteous and the wicked. The way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. In other words, how do the righteous behave? How do the wicked behave? What do the righteous do? What do the wicked do? How do they live? You know? And also the end, the contrast of the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. This is the end of the righteous. It says it over and over again. This is the end of the wicked. It says it over and over again. And it's actually would be very instructive to just go through the text. I don't know that we'll do this, but I mean, I'll point things out, but it would be very instructive just to read through this text multiple times and just say, okay, I'm going to write everything it says about what describes the righteous? How do the righteous live? What do the righteous do? What are the commands to the righteous? What does it describe? And then do that for the wicked and say, what are the wicked like? What do they do? That's very instructive. And then you ask the question, obviously, where do I fit into this? Right? Again, go back to this statement. It mentions the righteous, and I keep going back. I want to be clear. Scripturally speaking, who are the righteous? Are the righteous people, people that are perfect and have never sinned? Okay, no. Well, there's only one like that, and that was Christ. The righteous are those who are righteous by faith. The righteous always in Scripture, always, are the righteous by grace through faith. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't keep his commands. They do keep his commands. But do they keep them perfectly? No, right? Are they justified because they keep all the commandments? No. But do they keep the commandments? Yes. Yeah, and they do. And not in perfection, right? We feel that we realize how, but that's not the basis of our salvation is not that we keep the commandments, because we can't keep the commandments. None of us loves the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might from the moment we were conceived until, I mean, no one has ever done anything close to that, right? And so even as born-again believers, we don't keep the commandments perfectly, but all that to say, I want to be clear, the righteous in Scripture are always the righteous who are righteous by faith. So having said that then, let me just walk through and point out some of the themes and point out some of the truths. And again, the first two verses, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. This is the temptation for us as believers, as Christians, as the righteous. It is the temptation for us to fret about the wicked. Why are we tempted to fret about the wicked?
They seem to be
doing pretty well, right? They tend to be prosperous. They are in control of the world. They have been from the beginning, right? They're the rulers. They're the people in charge. They're going, they're doing it their way, right? And you don't, but, or we're tempted to fret because they're actually successful.
They don't fret.
And they don't fret. Yeah, that's true, right? Notice we are tempted also to be envious of the wicked. Why are we, again, same reason, right? We're tempted to be envious of the wicked because we look at them and we say, oh, well, things go well for them. You know, look how good things go for them. And then he says, notice, this is also repeated again down in verse 7 and 8. He says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who, what? Prospers in his way. He's talking about the wicked. Because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass, because he's actually doing wicked things. And not only is he doing wicked things, but he's actually successful in his plans, and he's actually prospering, even as he's doing wickedness. You say, the temptation here is to fret, or even verse 8, it says, cease from what? Anger. And forsake wrath. And then the temptation is even to do something kind of like maybe vengeful, or he says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The temptation is to respond in an evil way. The temptation is to be envious, angry, fretting, worrying, anxious, fearful, whatever. And he says repeatedly here, do not do that. Now, when you look at what's going on in the world, I mean, this has always been true, but I mean, it's especially true today, right? I mean, it used to be kind of hidden. Now it's just blatant. Now it's just filthy wickedness in your face. And you know what? Don't fret. Okay. Don't get angry about it. This is why I encourage you not to spend a lot of time watching the news and not a lot of time in entertainment, because you know what? It just makes you angry. You know, why get angry? I mean, it's worthless. Okay. Listen, whatever the wicked are doing, let us be clear always, the Lord is in charge. And you know what? You say, and I look at this world and I say, how long can this keep going? I've said that for most of my life, but now I'm really saying it. And you say, you know what? And you know how long it's going to keep going? Until the Lord says it's time. The world is established. It cannot be moved. Our temptation is to look at this and think the wicked are in charge. And God's reminding us in this psalm that they're not. They're not in charge. You know, they're like the Leviathan in the book of Job. You know, very impressive to man, but, you know, no threat to God. This is his program. This is his world, even in its fallen state, even in the rebellion of the wicked. And even though, as it says in the Proverbs, hand be joined to hand, the wicked will never stand. The whole world can be joined against God, and they won't succeed. I mean,
even when they fly,
yeah. Well, just remember. Well, I won't go into that. The United States is as much a part of the kingdom of evil as China, but maybe more so. But all that to say, don't get caught up in what's going on in the world. Don't fret. Don't get upset. Don't be annoyed. But here's why in verse 2. They shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. No matter how successful they may be, no matter how great they may become, later on it says they spread themselves like a green bay tree, they're going to be cut down because God is in charge. It's such a picture, right? I mean, grass, you know, you got to mow the grass every week in the summer, you know. And you think about that, grass grows up, you cut it down. Grows, you know, and that's the wicked. It's growing up, but you know what? It's going to be cut down pretty shortly. It's not going to last long. I mean, there's a picture here of not just the insignificance of grass, but how quickly, you know, it's done. You know, from our perspective, it seems like, oh, this is a long time. Oh, things extend on and on. But from God's perspective, this is short. And God has his purposes. And some of his purposes he lets us know. Like he does say, I mean, one of the reasons he does this, when you look over the thousands of years that God has allowed man to rebel and to develop his kingdom. Again, this Saturday, you know, we're looking at Daniel 7, and God outlines the kingdoms of this world from Babylon to the end. And, you know, we say, why does God allow that? Why does God allow for thousands of years man to have his way and build his kingdom and be wicked and rebel against God? And you say, well, God has his purposes. And one of them is going to be to show the vanity of rebellion and the folly of it. But, you know, he lets man do his thing, and, you know, but he's going to cut him. They're going to be cut down. And then in the next few verses here, basically down verse 3 down to verse 7 in particularly, a list of commands that are really an amazing statement of what our response is to be and how we are to live in light of the wickedness of the world that rage against God and rage against the righteous. And these are well worth memorizing, thinking upon, meditating upon. I know for me, I often come back to this section of scripture. There's so much in these few verses. And I just observe, notice he says, try to tie them together a little bit here, but he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, that is the antidote for fretting about the way of the wicked. That's the antidote for fretting against the work of evildoers. I go back to this and I say, the answer to not fretting about the wicked is not to figure out all they're doing and figure out all their plans or try to figure out all and analyze all their, listen, that all that does is create angst in your heart. Okay. I'm not saying we should be naive. I'm not saying we shouldn't know something about what's happening in the world, but truly, I have no desire to be an expert on what's going on in the world. It just creates angst. But here's what you should do. You should trust in the Lord and do good. Now notice, that's kind of like the hymn, right? Trust and obey. And that's really what you're called to do. You know, in the midst of this world, it's chaotic, it's uncertain, it's confusing, it's troubling. In the midst of all of this, live one day at a time, just trusting the Lord. You say, how do you trust the Lord and do good? Well, there's a simplicity to this. Okay? You ask the question, what has the Lord called me to do today? Do it. And don't fear, and don't be anxious, and don't worry, and don't be anxious. Just trust. Trust in the Lord. And you say, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Ultimately, it means to trust his word. And again, it goes back to that whole thing of being filled with the truth, being filled with the word of God, trusting in what he has said, trusting like in this passage. Live your life trusting in the Lord, not in your own understanding, as it says in Proverbs 3. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what's the next verb? Do not lean on your own understanding. That's the contrast. That's the temptation. The temptation is to lean on my own understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean on God's understanding. This is God's understanding. So trust in the Lord. Doing good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Now again, think of that from the standpoint of the Jews. The promise to the Jews was that if they obeyed his commandments, they would dwell in the land. I mean, that was the old covenant. That was the Mosaic covenant. God had promised them this land through the Abrahamic covenant. And in the old covenant, through the Mosaic covenant, God said, if you obey me and you keep my commandments and you keep my covenant, then you will dwell in the land and you'll be blessed. Now, I want to be clear. He says that throughout this psalm. He's talking about the land. He's talking about inheriting the earth, inheriting the land. Just when you see that, you should think in your mind the kingdom, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the eternal kingdom. that eternal kingdom, which is Psalm 2, when the anointed Messiah comes to the earth, reigns on the earth, and reigns on the earth forever. That's what he's referring to. That person that trusts in the Lord and that does well, that obeys him, he will dwell in the kingdom. He will dwell in the land. He will have, and he's speaking ultimately here, I think, of eternal life. And verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, God will take care of you. And then he says in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Now, I want to just suggest to you that these verbs, in a sense, they all correlate, and they're all, in my mind, they're kind of all aspects of one faith, if you will, in the Lord. In other words, I don't think it's, if you do one, you do the other, if I could put it that way. They go together, okay? So the one that trusts in the Lord delights in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. I go back to this often, because this word delight makes me, in regard to the Psalms, makes me think immediately, well, what does it make you think of, maybe? Psalm 1. Thank you. Yeah, it is joy, you're right. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who, what? Delights in the law of the Lord. And that is the idea of actually having a delight in it, desiring it, enjoying it. Okay, so you can't really delight in the Lord without delighting in his truth. They go together. But I go back to, this is kind of what I was trying to point out on Sunday a little bit. This is what true holiness is. I want to be careful here because I don't want to sound like John Piper, if I can put it that way. But there's truth to this, right? It's the inner man. Holiness is that takes place in the inner man that actually does love God and that obeys God from the heart, right? And so when you say delight yourself in the Lord, it's the idea of setting your affections on him. Setting your affections on God. Our temptation in this world, in this life, and it's especially true in America because we're such a unique place in world history, the temptation for us in America is to set our affections on, fill in the blank, right? We have so much here. And it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to go places. That's not sin. It's not sin to own a house. It's not sin to, you know, have a nice car. It's not a sin to travel or see the world. But it's amazing how quickly those things start taking your affections. And they become actually the source of your joy. And if you don't have them, then you're not happy. You know, like if I can't go out and buy something, then I'm depressed. I mean, that's sad. I mean, you should never be in that place. It's tempting, you know, it's what's so difficult about living in this time, in this country. We have so much. And it starts to take your affections without you realizing it. And the greatest test for that, of course, is when things are taken away. Like, when you get sick or have pain and you can't enjoy those things anymore. You know, when you have pain, it's hard to enjoy anything. It doesn't matter how much money you have. And, you know, do you complain when that happens? Or, you know, you lose, again, your husband, your wife, your children, your money. You know, you can't do things the way, you know. Those are tests. Where are your affections? Where are your affections? Set them on God. There are some people that read this, I think, and think, oh, delight yourself in the Lord, and you shall receive the desires of your heart. And I think people sometimes read into that and say, it could almost read it like this. This is a false way to read it. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your flesh. I think some people read it that way. Like, I'm going to delight in the Lord so that I can get my Mercedes. Or, no, they don't say it maybe quite in that crass of a way. They'll say, well, I'm going to delight in the Lord so he'll bless my business. So he'll give me a good life. And you know what that is? That's ugly. That's what that is. That's really ugly. Because that's, listen, God, the point here is that when you delight in the Lord, what is your desire? Truly, what is your desire? It's to know him. It is to know him. It's not to have money. It's not to have a successful business. It's not to be loved by the world and have everything in this life. That's not the desire. Listen, if you love God and your desire is for God, your desire is to know him, to walk with him, to be faithful to him, to be holy, to be pure, to see other people come to know him. That's the desire of your heart. That's what he'll give you if you delight in him. And you say, well, does he give you other things? Sure. But you know what? To the believer, you can leave it, or you can take it or leave it. Truly. And honestly, the more you grow in Christ, the more you can truly say that. The more you can say, look, you know what? If I have this, great. If not, no big deal. It's no big deal. Because if your delight is in the Lord, really, that's all that matters, is that you know him. And that you walk him. He is the center of your affections. He is what you live for. And you know what? If you live for him and your delight is in him, may he bless your business? Hey, he may. He probably will. I mean, he certainly will bless you. You may not be wealthy, but he will provide for all your needs. You'll look back and you say, Lord, you know, the Lord has been good to me. Even if it's through trials and difficulties. But here's what we're to do. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Set your affections. Listen, instead of fretting about all the bad things that are happening in the world, instead of fretting about all the uncertainties and all the, you know, all the wickedness and all the injustice, and all, instead of fretting about all that stuff and getting angry about all that stuff, set your affections on the one who never changes and who's sovereign over it all. Set your affections on the Lord. Put your delight in him. Listen, if your delight is in him, you won't fret, because why? It doesn't matter what they're doing. You know, why should you be upset? Why? Let me put it this way. I mean, one of the reasons we get upset, I mean, if you're like an ordinary American, the reason you get upset about all the politics and all the things is because why? It might affect my lifestyle in the future. It might affect the lifestyle of my children and my grandchildren, because, you know, they're ruining the country, you say, and say, now that gets you angry. Don't get angry. Where's this country headed?
Hell.
It's headed for judgment. So just get used to that. So you just trust the Lord. Put your delight in the Lord. And if your delight is in the Lord, then it doesn't matter. I mean, your desire at that point then is that, you know, people will come to know Christ, and that, you know, that people's eyes will be open to their, you know, where they're headed. Because, you know, whatever bad things we might experience in this world, it's nothing compared to what they will experience in the judgment.
Someone say we're supposed to dwell in joyful anticipation.
Joyful anticipation of Christ's coming. Yeah, you're right. And the only way you can do that is if you put your delight in him. If your delight is in him, it's a kind of an insulation. You see, your joy can't be stolen when your joy is in the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens. Can I say it again? It doesn't matter what happens. Again, it doesn't mean you won't have sorrow or pain or difficulty, but your joy is in him. And then he says, commit your way unto the Lord. And how do you commit your way unto the Lord?
Wait on him.
Yeah, that's actually the next, that's one of the next verbs. You're right. What's that? Well, I think there are a couple aspects to this, right? It implies, first of all, when you say commit your way unto him, it implies, I think, walking in his way, right? In other words, you're not walking in opposition to him. You're not walking in your own way. You're not doing your own thing. Okay, to commit your way unto the Lord is to say, in a sense, saying, Lord, not my will, but yours. And the temptation for us, again, in this world, is to say, I'm going to do it my way. You know, like, who sang that song? I did it my way. Yeah. Frank, I'm sure he's regretting that song these days. But listen, I don't want to go and say, I did it my way. That's a bad way. But you know, you said, when you commit your way unto the Lord, you're in a sense saying, Lord, not my way. You're saying, I want your way. Now, I will tell you, this is huge. From the standpoint of conscience. You see, if you're doing it your way, and I think we all know if we're doing it our way or not. You know what I'm saying? I think everybody knows down in their heart whether they know they're doing their thing or they're following the Lord. I think this is one of the issues oftentimes. I think this is often an issue in counseling. At the end of the day, it's not about solving my problem. It's about which way are you on? You doing it your way or are you doing it his way? Because when you're doing it his way, when you're truly committing your way to him, and you can truly say that I am, as best as I know, I am doing it, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do to the best of my ability in the strength of the Lord, you have a clear conscience, right? And that in and of itself produces joy, right? You see, when you're doing it your way, you say, I have this agenda. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to go down. Then we are setting ourselves up to fret. Why? Because it doesn't work out the way. It never works out. Your plan never works out. And so then you fret, right? And you say, what is anxiety and what is fear and what is worry? I will tell you what it is. It's you going your own way. You need to stop with your way. You see, if you're on the Lord's way, what's there to worry about? I mean, because it's his way. He's going to provide what you need. He's going to give you grace. You know, when you're yielded to him and you commit your way to him, he provides. That's the secret to having peace. And that's the secret to having joy. And that's the secret to being obedient. He will give you the grace to do whatever he's called you to do. So commit your way unto him, which includes submitting to his will, but it also means trusting that, you know, he will work things out according to his. But we have to be on his plan, okay? It can't be my plan. Yeah.
So this is like in Philippians, I believe it is, where Paul says, whether I have everything.
Yes, I've learned to be content.
One
yes.
of the biggest phrases I hear from my kids and grandchildren when I try to talk to them is, we'll figure it out. Don't worry, Mom, I'll figure it out.
We have to lay it before the Lord, right? We have to commit our way. To commit our way to the Lord is kind of to rest in him. In other words, that's not to say that we're supposed to be totally passive. You know, we're called to do things. We're called to obey him. We're called to live a certain way. But it's a matter of trusting to him the things that we don't control, the things we can't control. And our temptation is always to try to figure everything out. And you know what? We just have to kind of commit our way to the Lord. Yes. Yeah, that's critical, right? And that's part of this, right? I mean, you have to be content with his will. And that is the reason that it's a challenge for us to do this, because we want what we want. I mean, that's our nature. Our tendency is to set our affections and our desires on the things. You know, it's very natural. You don't have to like teach someone to do this, right? Although we do teach people to do this. I mean, in all sincerity, a lot of the leadership principles and things that are being taught in this world are really teaching people how to be even more selfish, how to rely even more on themselves, and how to we're taught to, you know, dream big and make those dreams come to pass, and
you deserve this.
But it's all the scriptural admonition is just the opposite. It is commit your way to the Lord, follow His way, and He will bring it to pass. Notice what He says, what He will bring to pass in verse 6. He shall bring forth what? Your righteousness. You see, now I think that's telling, because that's telling us what it is that the one who delights in the Lord wants. And He says He'll bring it to pass. He will actually produce in you the fruit of righteousness. When you trust Him, obey Him, delight in Him, commit your way unto Him, He will actually accomplish the fruit of the Spirit in you. He will actually accomplish the fruit of righteousness in you. He will make you holy. And you know what? As a Christian, that's what you want. Now, if someone doesn't want that, then I'm asking the question, do they know God? I mean, if that's not what you want, if when you say what I want is I want a good life and I want, you know, all this and that and the other, then... you know, what is that? I mean, how can you say that you know the Lord? How can you say you have a changed heart if that's what you're really living for? So this is what He says. I love this. Your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. It reminds me of that proverb where He says, the way of the right, wait, how does He say that? He says, is like, it gets brighter and brighter as you go down the path of righteousness. And that's kind of the picture. You know, the more you walk with God, commit your way to Him, walk in His way, your way becomes brighter and brighter. It doesn't mean that you get wealthier and wealthier. It means you have more and more righteousness. You have more and more fruit of the Spirit. You have more and more obedience. You have more and more fear of the Lord. You have more and more joy in the Lord. And then verse 7. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. This idea, what's that? Yes. This idea of waiting on the Lord is a very common theme in Scripture. And it's a very basic aspect of the Christian life. And I will tell you, all of us who have been Christians for at least a day, you know, all of us have run ahead of the Lord sometime, right? I mean, I can think back to many times when I've done that, and I'm still tempted. You know, there's that hymn that says, and run not before Him, whatever betide. And, you know, the temptation is usually for us. Now, there are some, you know, turtles among us, but our temptation is not usually to lag behind so much as it is to run ahead. And we have to learn to stop and let the Lord accomplish His plan and accomplish His purpose. And, you know, again, if you're the kind of person like me, and I know a lot of men are like this, when something comes up and there's a problem, the first thing I'm thinking of is solution. You know, we diagnose the problem and then we figure out how to solve it. And that's how I think, right? And nothing wrong with that, by the way. In fact, I would say that's in a lot of ways a very good thing. But the temptation is to take things into our own hands rather than actually wait and let the Lord, you know, it's amazing how when we look to the Lord and wait, it's amazing how often He solves things in ways we never could have imagined. Probably shouldn't. You remember? Do you ever see that? It's kind of dumb, but do you ever see that video of that? I don't know where I saw this. It's on YouTube, I think. It's the difference between men and women. Did you ever see that with the nail in the head? The lady has a nail in the head. Did you ever see that?
No. Don't spoil it. I shared that.
guys ever saw that? Well, it's the difference between men and women. So the lady's sitting there with her husband, and they're sitting on the couch, and she's saying, I have this terrible pain in my head. And he's like, well, there's a nail in your head. It's like, not just, you're trying to always solve my problems. I just, you have to just feel my pain. I have pain in my head. Well, maybe if we remove that nail, that maybe we could get rid of the pain. And it's kind of this back and forth, like she's like just wants him to emote with her and, you know, feel her pain. And he's like trying to solve the problem. The problem is there's a nail in your head. But all that to say, that is our temptation, right? It is to take things into our own hands. And nothing wrong with problem solving, but we have, but I would say, it's fundamental. The Lord puts us in places very often, and they're tests where we have to stop and just let the Lord has to accomplish it. You know, that could be true because this is especially dealing with people and circumstances that are out of your control. You have to let the Lord work. It doesn't, you know, you have to always think in terms of what is the Lord calling me to do? What is he commanding me to do? And what must he do? And you do what you're called to do, but then you have to wait on the Lord. And when you look at the world and you see all that's happening in the world, the temptation is to fret and be frustrated, or the temptation is to, again, take things into your own hands. And you know what? Don't take things into your own hands. Just live each day for him. There are a lot of ways you can take things into your own hands, I guess, when you think about the evil that's in the world. But, you know, the temptation is to try to change circumstances, change people. You know, in this age, you know, the temptation, you know, is, you know, you see all the potential hazards that could happen and you say, oh, I'm going to protect myself and I'm going to stockpile food and I'm going to be this, I'm going to do that. It's like, you know what, just relax. Nothing wrong with putting, you know, a generator in or whatever. That's fine. But you know what? It's okay. Just, you have to kind of rest in the Lord. And you have to say, Lord, you're in charge. And, you know, no matter what happens in this life, he has promised that he will take care of us. He will provide for all that we need. Hasn't promised that we're going to, you know, be wealthy. He has promised that he will take care of our needs. And I'm out of time here. But that I mean, I'll keep going through this psalm next week, but I would say, keep these verbs particularly in your mind and think on these. It would actually be a helpful thing to go through and just do a word study, like, on these words in scripture. Trust in the Lord. These phrases, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait on the Lord. You say that is fundamentally, those ideas are at the heart of what our response should be in living in an evil world. Knowing that the Lord is in charge, knowing that the Lord is going to bring about his will, knowing that the Lord will always protect and keep the righteous, he will, and this is something you have to always remember, he will judge the wicked. And it's going to be a terrible day for the wicked. But it's a common theme, right? And it's repeated over and over again. He will judge the wicked. And, you know, there's only one thing we're really called to do, and that's to trust him and obey him, and he'll work everything else out. Any questions or comments? Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Sarah and Abraham. I kept thinking of that when you're talking about helping, going ahead of the Lord, how helpful she was.
Yeah, yeah, they ran ahead, right? Yeah. No, that's true. And actually, some of these saints do really give us amazing examples of some of these principles. You know, instead of waiting on the Lord, they decide to help the Lord out, right? Usually when that happens, it's not a good turnout, you know? Just wait on the Lord. and be faithful. But again, the reason we don't wait on the Lord oftentimes is because of our fleshly desires. We want what we want, you know. We want it. It's like, well, just see, when you delight in the Lord, think about this for a minute. If your delight is in the Lord, and you have the Lord, what else do you need? You're good. I mean, that really is the heart of contentment. And God graciously lets us have other things and enjoy other things, but if you're delighting in the Lord and you have the Lord, you should be pretty content. Say, well, but yeah, I gotta, no, but what? That but usually points us to what? Trouble? It points us to an idol, right? It really does. It usually points us to what stands between me and God. And that but, you know, the thing that makes you anxious, the thing that makes you angry, the thing that makes you depressed, you're probably, that's your idol. It's pointing to your idol. What must you have in order to be happy? What must you have in order to be content? That, this is, what is it besides God? That's it. And so that's how we don't fret. Otherwise, we will fret. Listen, if God is not at the heart of your, if God is not the heart, at the heart of your life, if He is not the center of your life, you will fret. 100% of the time. All right, let's close in prayer, and then next week we'll come back to Psalm 37. Father, again, we thank you for these truths. Thank you for these commands. And thank you for these promises. The promise that you will, in fact, judge the wicked, but also that the righteous will inherit the land. The righteous will inherit eternal life and the eternal kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you for these promises. And Lord, as we look around the world and we do see the world being run by the wicked, we pray that we would not be angry or annoyed or frustrated or discouraged. Lord, we're thankful that we're just passing through. We're sojourners here. We're not here to solve the world's problems. Lord, may we truly delight in you, and may we rest in you and find our strength in you from day to day. We pray that you would bring about your purpose and your plan, and we pray that we would truly be committed to doing your will and not our own. And Lord, we thank you for your provision. Thank you that you're patient with us, and we thank you truly for all your promises that are in Christ. Bless our time now as we eat. And bless our fellowship, and may you be glorified, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.